Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Today is the day. Today is the day.
Good morning. Today is the day. It is Monday, May the 13th, 2019. Welcome back to Paul Perreault. We missed you.
Aw, shucks.
Mm-hmm. We love you and we missed you.
Well, thank you.
So the news included this morning news that a lot of people are not in the Word. Even professing Christians or people who profess to be Christians are not in the Word regularly, not studying the Word. And so let me ask you, where in the Word are you today? Because why in the world would you think you could get out there into the world if you hadn't already been in the Word? Let me just go ahead and tell you, if you're not in the Word, you're not prepared as a Christian to be out there in the world. It's just not safe. So where in the Word am I today? I am in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 12, which leads off this way. Be patient. One of my least favorite Christian virtues, attributes, and callings. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You'll note that in every single one of those sentences, there is a reference to the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The judge is standing at the door. And so patience has something to do with living now in the reality of that which is yet to happen. Living now in view of, with a worldview, with a view toward, with our eyes fixed upon and our hearts fixed upon the coming of the Lord. The text goes on. I encourage you to read all the way through verse 12. And let me just say this morning. I want you to be confident and steadfast in your belief in the coming of the Lord, the return of Jesus. It's a fundamental Christian belief. The Apostles' Creed reminds us that we believe that from heaven Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Why is that in the Apostles' Creed? Because it is a basic tenet of the Christian faith. So what happens today happens between the reality of the incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ and his coming again. His coming again as what? As judge. To do what? To judge the living and the dead. To fully bring into reality the kingdom of heaven, which he instituted at his first coming, but which is not the reality in which we now fully live. How do I know? Look around. We live between. We live between the already and the not yet. We live in the now in light of that which will happen then. We live today in light of Christ's second coming. We live today in the knowledge of the already and anticipation of the not yet. We live now in light of then. I'm actually just quoting my pastor, Scott Patty, from yesterday. So we live watching, actively anticipating, recognizing that things will not be all right, nor all right, until Christ makes them so. So indeed, the day is coming when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has promised it. It will happen. But today, look around, is not yet that day. But that day is coming. And we who recognize, we bow the knee now. We confess the name now. That others might too bow and confess now in light of that which will happen then. We do so with patience. We do so with steadfast hope. We do so with confidence in God's promises. And yes, we do so in suffering, which is the context of patience. What James talks about here is an example of suffering in patience. He talks about the prophets of old. He talks about Job. He talks about the purpose of the Lord, who is compassionate and merciful. So your patience is going to be tested today, and it's going to be tested in suffering. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. But be patient in your suffering today. Be patient in hope today. Be patient like Job today. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do not swear. Do not grow weary in doing good. The day is coming. The day is coming when the marvelous light will shine in ways that no one will any longer find themselves able to deny. To this we bear witness. To this we press. Into this truth we live. So be patient. You say, I'd prefer to be loving. Well, guess what? To be loving is to be patient. Love is patient. You want to be fruitful? You say, I just want to be fruitful. Well, great. Patience is one of the fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, generosity, and self-control. Patience is a virtue. Patience is our Christian calling. Pray for me. I will pray for you that we would be patient today in faithfulness to Christ and as witnesses to those who do not yet know. All right, friends, next up, Michael Grabowski. He and I are going to talk about his excellent novel, A Spiral into Marvelous Light. That's up next. You're on Mornings with Carmen. Welcoming now Michael Grabowski. He is a writer born and raised in Metro D.C. His novel, A Spiral into Marvelous Light, was released in March. For his day job, Michael is a journalist. You recognize his name from The Christian Post, an online news publication that we hear from regularly here on Mornings with Carmen. Today, Michael's joining us as an author, not a journalist. So this should be fun. Michael, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning. Good morning. All right. So this is such a timely book. It speaks to an issue. It does so through story. So let's do this. Tell us about Sammy Milton and Scott Addison, and then we'll get into how their lives impacted each other.
All right, then. Those are the two main characters. Sammy Milton is, you know, a basic figure. He's a fictional character, of course, but he is based off of, you know, the religious right, the Christian right. He's, you know, a conservative Christian pastor, politically outspoken, controversial, a national public figure. Scott Addison, he's more of a product of his time and place. He's a liberal journalist. He's not anti-religious. He's just, you know, it's just not an issue for him one way or the other. He's basically a religiously unaffiliated person. And he, you know, has a negative opinion of Milton because, you know, basically all he knows about Milton are the controversial headlines. You know, for the longest time, these two individuals, they live in different worlds. They live in different environments. You know, Addison knows about Milton by headline only. Milton doesn't really know about Addison at all. And Milton's death at the very beginning of the book changes all that.
So as they come to... Well, as one comes to know about the other, maybe is the best way to say this. So we have Sammy, we have Scott, we've got Sammy, this conservative Christian pastor. We've got Scott, this liberal secular journalist. I mean, I'm just drawing gross categories around them.
Sure.
They don't know one another personally, but that changes when Sammy Milton dies. And Scott Addison is assigned to write this postmortem, let's call it a hit piece. But his research leads him to places, I'll describe them physically, socially, and spiritually, that actually do surprise him. So what does the journalist discover while researching Sammy Milton, about whom he's supposed to write?
Well, he discovers a more complex and even sympathetic figure, someone who has a personal history that goes beyond his political statements, beyond his political positions. You know, he learns different dimensions, different struggles, interactions he had. He learns about the surprising friendships that Milton had over the course of his life as well, the surprising collaborations he did, things that he just wasn't aware of, you know, solely by basing his views of him off of, you know, what he read in the news and on social media.
And so I really appreciate that one of the things that this highlights is that we don't really know the people behind the headlines. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you write a lot, often, frequently, every day, in fact. Mm-hmm. And my guess is that you discover things that surprise you. How has your experience as a journalist really informed the story of this novel?
I say one general way is that, you know, I inevitably get close to people I talk to, you know, for multiple stories. You know, we do connect, you know, on social media, in person, so I get to inevitably see other aspects of their lives, you know, and sometimes they get to see, you know, aspects of my life as well. So we get to interact on issues that go beyond the headlines. So that's a big experience. I also remember a specific story I did recently. In a way, it was almost a flip side of the novel, somewhat at least, in which I interviewed the retiring executive director of Americans United for Separation of Church and State, the Reverend Barry Lynn. And it was very interesting to interview him in depth about, you know, how he became involved in the cause, and to kind of see, you know, how his life was, you know, his experiences, how he tied in his experiences as a clergyman to what he did. And so that was a very interesting experience for me to learn more about, you know, another person who, in this case, on the political left, and how, you know, how headlines versus, you know, talking to a person. So that was, in a way, almost a flip side of this, my novel. You know, just in general, we journalists are tasked with, you know, doing the best we can to explain where people are coming from, even people we disagree with, and, you know, how they came to draw the conclusions they came to. And that, you know, oftentimes those conclusions, whether we like them or not, did come with a lot of thought and discernment. And another point also, and this is really actually going more into my academic background, because I have a master's in history, is I used a lot of that master's in history to reconstruct some of these past eras that the novel covers, especially since my background was in 20th century Southern history, for which the South is especially Virginia, is a major setting.
So I love it. I love how timely it is. I love the way that you wrote it. It's very conversational. We are talking about A Spiral into Marvelous Light. It's a novel. It's actually a pretty quick read. Michael Grabowski is the author, and he and I will be right back to talk about how this story reveals how one life impacts another. That's up next. You're on Mornings with Carmen. So I'm talking with author Michael Grabowski about his novel, A Spiral into Marvelous Light. And I'm gonna read from a passage because, you know, it highlights Christian radio. So, you know, I liked this passage. So here we go. So we have this journalist who is researching the life of a pastor. He's doing so in order to write what we'll just describe as a postmortem of that individual. And he finds himself, I'm not going to give the full setting away because I want you to get the book. But he's driving along and he's got the radio on. And this is what he hears, a lighthouse in an ocean of darkness. This is Christian Values Radio, WRVA, Ashland, Virginia, a deep voice before a campier person spoke up. I like that. I like being described. Maybe I'm described as campy. I don't know. Here we go. Here's what Brother David says over the airwaves. Greetings, listeners. This is your friend, Brother David. As you undoubtedly know, today marks 1 week since the Reverend Sammy Milton went home to be with the Lord. Now, that comment perked up Scott's attention. As our regular listeners know, Brother Milton and I go back many years. You see, I was a young man. I was a worldly person. I did all the vices. I lived only for my belly. Then a friend invited me to one of Milton's salvation meetings. I was so moved by his preaching, I immediately committed my life to Christ and turned away from all those vices forever. Years later, I met Brother Milton at a Bible conference. I told him my plans to start this radio station, and he offered nothing but help. Were it not for his advice and support, we wouldn't be on the air today. Over time, I came to call Brother Milton a friend, and because of that, I've learned his favorite song, which I now play in his honor. This one's for you, Sammy. Lord willing, we shall meet again someday. We don't know what song was played, but the song moved the listener. That happens a lot. Michael, we hear that a lot from listeners, that a song moved them. A song helped to open up eternity. Bring eternity to bear on temporal reality. There are moments in this book where we see, we who are Christians would point to it and we would say, there's the Holy Spirit doing the Holy Spirit's thing. It's not, you don't express it that way. You let the story unfold. You let the characters develop naturally. I really appreciate that. But talk about, this is a book about how one life impacts another life. Because part of what unfolds in this are these stories about how people's lives were impacted by the life of this one pastor. So talk about the impact of one life upon another.
Yes, as you said, the character of Sam Milton very much showcases that theme. You know, we see the many ways that he interacted with other people, the way his ministries, his charity, how he positively impacts people, you know, really helps people when they're at their lowest, really inspires them in a lot of ways as well. And also, to be honest, we also see how sometimes he can be a bit of a stumbling block to people, how he sometimes causes issues with people. I mean, as the book shows, you know, Milton was not a perfect man. You know, Addison, as he's doing his research, learns that the late preacher did not always get it right. But he still sees, in Milton someone who said and did what he thought was best at the time and who was able to, you know, self-examine himself and at times, you know, offer, you know, apologies for what he did as well. But to see just that influence on a grander scale, to see, you know, what one man can do, you know, in Christ is impressive.
So the title of the book, A Spiral into Marvelous Light, that actually speaks on many levels. You want to tell us anything about the title?
Well, yeah, sure. It draws, of course, from the Bible verse, you know, 1 Peter 2:9, which reads in part, you know, show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It has another significance, which I will leave the reader to discover. But going back to the issue of, it's with marvelous light and being drawn into it and entering into marvelous light. And you see, you know, that happening in effect with Addison as he learns more and more about the life of Milton. And he sees more of this, you know, Christian charity and compassion, more of this efforts to really reach out to people, this sense of trying his best to make the world a better place. You know, he learns from these, you know, interactions and these ministries and the relationships that rarely got attention in the national news, but nevertheless were there, they existed, and they were actually quite prevalent.
Mm. So there's no question, this novel, it reads personal. I don't know how else to say that. That's probably not a very well-constructed sentence. You can judge me on that later. It definitely reads personal, and so I'm interested to know what kind of feedback have you received from people who have read it.
It is indeed personal. I mean, I drew a lot of my own experiences as a reporter. Little things here and there, such as, you know, story pitching in the morning, transcribing interviews, and a lot of, you know, things I've learned about others as well. I mean, that overall.
Do you put little chips of ice in the top of a cola can?
Basically, you could put it that way. Yeah, sure.
Instead of reading, yeah, there you go. Mm-hmm.
As for feedback, you know, so far so good. Folks I know who have gotten back to me have said good things about it. A friend of mine called the story intriguing and relevant and commended me for not making it politically correct. Another friend of mine who's actually more liberal politically, and he gave it a 5-star rating on Goodreads, which was much appreciated. One comment I got for my book recently that came from a woman who I do not know personally. She saw one of my social media posts promoting my book and decided to buy a copy. And she reached out on social media, messaged me, and said that she enjoyed the book. She was recommending it to friends. And she said and I quote, "I am so tired of hearing Christians and non-Christians, Republicans and Democrats, bashing one another without trying to understand the other point of view. I hope your book causes people to think," end quote. And I agree. I hope my book causes people to think.
So you mentioned social media. Your Twitter handle, which is Puritan1986. So if you guys want to follow Michael on Twitter, he's a good follow, Puritan1986. Why is that your Twitter handle?
Well, 1986 was the year of my birth, and long ago.
What? See, now I'm like, what? Okay, I graduated from high school in 1986. I know,
okay.
I know we are of different generations. Okay, so 1986 is the year you were born.
Yeah.
And,
about 10 years ago when I got that Twitter account, to my shock and horror, it's been 10 years since I got it. I've always been intrigued by the Puritans, historically. I know they had their flaws, but I know that they were really very much trying to create that city on a hill. They were trying to really create a Christian commonwealth, a Christian society. And I've always thought their efforts, at least, were benevolent, even if their implementation wasn't always great.
Well, it's lovely. It's timely. It's an easy read. I think it is a book that It's an excellent. Let me describe it this way to our listeners. If you're looking for a book that you could do like in a summer book club, you know, novels are really like sort of fun summer reads. This is a very enjoyable read, but it's also a read that would provoke the kinds of conversations that we're interested in having. It does provoke people to think. It encourages us to think about one another deeply and the impact of one life upon another and the views that we have of people with whom we might differ politically. And so A Spiral into Marvelous Light, a novel by Michael Grabowski, should be on your summer reading list. Michael, thank you so much for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you at the Christian Post and reading what you write there.
Thank you. Thank you. And have a good day.
Absolutely. You too. All right, friends, let's take a break to lighten up. So I'm wondering how you imagine your life is going to impact the life of another person today. That's a provocative question. I want to encourage you to consider where you are in the Word today, in addition to where you are in the world today. Those are some of the thoughts we have already had together here this morning. Looking ahead, we are going to broaden the scope of our conversation. We're going to look at what's happening around the world, what God is doing around the world through people who are engaged in ministry around the globe. We're going to look at international headlines with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. You can check it out at mnnonline.org. So we love to check in regularly with Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News. So Ruth, welcome back.
Monday.
Oh, I forgot. I'm supposed to be doing something else right now, aren't I, Paul? I'm so sorry.
Yes,
you are.
Let
me do what I'm supposed to be doing. Okay, if you have not been to My Faith Radio recently, you need to come visit us. We got all kinds of great stuff posted there. If you've never been before, we'd love to send you a welcome packet. It's filled with all kinds of information about Faith Radio, encouraging content. You can visit myfaithradio.com, request your free welcome packet. If you want to give feedback, like sometimes Carmen doesn't seem to know what she's doing. She talks to guests before she's supposed to be doing something else. Thank God for Paul Perreault. All of those are welcome comments at myfaithradio.com. We just love to hear from you. Check out what we're doing online today. Myfaithradio.com.
When discussing racial issues in the Bible, proceed with caution. This is Jim Darlow. It seems almost impossible today to discuss racial issues without setting off emotional responses or outbursts. Sadly, most discussions of racial themes have become loaded with figurative landmines, and there is so much polarization that, regardless of your race, you're likely to be criticized for your views. In a climate like this, what progress towards racial reconciliation can be made in our nation? I would submit that the process can only begin when we become well-versed in the Scriptures. God shows us the way through His church in Galatians 3:28, which says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." There's more at wellversed.world.
Has gone before.
Ruth, I was so excited about having you on. I set up our conversation before I was supposed to. So Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News, you guys can check it out at mnnonline.org. Ruth, welcome.
Thank you. And this time it's for real, right?
I was out of the starting gate before I was allowed to be. Man, I was obviously chomping at the bit.
We call that a false start.
Yes. Well, here we go. Let's have a real start. China, we've actually talked about China a fair amount, not only with you, but with other guests. Obviously, the challenges to believers in China are very severe. The barriers to entry into China for Christian believers who want to visit there, foreigners are not as welcome as they have been in the past. And ministries like Bible distribution ministries, I'm thinking here of Bibles for China, have had to change the way they go about doing things. So talk with us a little bit about how ministries have to adapt when the law of the land changes, and we want to respect the partners in those countries.
Right. Well, one of the things that, you know, Bibles for China talks about, it sounds like a game of semantics, but they are very specific in telling people that are joining with them to understand what the language means. They're not a Bible distribution ministry. What they do is they resource the indigenous church, the national church in China, and they raise funds outside, and through the invitation of a partner within China, they send money to a business partner in China, and from within China, they purchase the Bibles from Amity Press in Nanjing. And when they make those purchases, they have those shipped to local sites, like a church that they're going to be visiting. And the team from Bibles for China then just goes and they walk alongside the national church as they basically make sure that we can verify that the money was going where it was supposed to go, that the Bibles were handed out by the national church to believers within China, and they're there to assist with that. So we want to make sure that people understand it's not bringing Bibles from outside. It is a ministry that distributes Bibles, but it celebrates the national church, and it tries to encourage the national church to be the national church. So you see what I'm saying about the game of semantics a little bit?
Yeah, no, exactly. No, I think that's exactly right. And so I'm going to have to learn new language, right, in order to say this accurately. So what we are talking about, when we're talking about ministries like Bibles for China, we're talking about a ministry that partners with the church on the ground and partners with believers around the world to provide the resources for the church in that country to purchase Bibles from within that country, in this case from Amity Press, in order that the church can have the resources that it needs to do the ministry it's called to do in that place.
Correct.
Is that a more accurate way of saying it?
Yes. And it's a lot of words, but it's the most accurate way to say this for Bibles for China. And that's why mm-hmm. they've succeeded for so long in doing what they do. So, you know, the difference is you can sneak a bunch of Bibles in and get 17 in your suitcase if you can get them through and distribute those. Or you can do 3,000 in a weekend.
Yeah, amen, right? Yeah, and we want the word of God to go forth. And we want it, and really, you know, in terms of how people are going to engage the word and sit under and with fellow believers who are going to help them read and understand the scriptures, the right way to go about this is through the registered church in the country.
Right. And you'll have in the past, you've had fewer restrictions and issues with the government with that. However, that is changing, and that's what our current story is with Kurt Rovenstein. Just some of the ways that the restrictions are being implemented now. Now, China is under this campaign to sinicize all religion in China, and they're in a 5-year campaign to do that. And it's not just Christianity. It is also Islam. And so anybody who's in a religious minority within China is going to be feeling some of these changes that are requiring houses of worship to put up certain signs that are restricting minors to access some of those houses of worship. And by the way, I want to say that the restrictions that they're putting on houses of worship are the same as they are doing for clubs and internet bars. So they're looking at houses of worship in the same kind of light as they're looking at clubs and internet bars, things that they're looking askance at that may not be good, according to China's government, for minors. So that's going to challenge some of the programs that are geared for younger people within China. And so there's some things that need to be addressed there. For Bibles for China, what they had started doing was answering the requests of the local church to provide some training on how to use the Bibles, to provide some study materials, help the pastors be able to get to know the Word of God a little bit better, and then some just basically seminars to help them understand how to communicate what God's Word is saying to a congregation. And so that had been changing in their approach as well when they were, you know, walking alongside the national church to celebrate what God's doing there. And then with these new the religion law changed back in February. So with these new implementations that you're seeing now with the restrictions that are really starting to be felt by the church, you know, you're seeing that all over the place, registered and unregistered. Bibles for China's had to really kind of reevaluate that approach yet again. And they're more concentrating now on not only making sure that the materials that they're getting into their hands are the complete and accurate Word of God purchased from within China, but also to make sure that the church is well-resourced to be the church even more so than what they were doing before, because there may be a point where foreigners are not going to be able to go in at all. And they're realizing this, and that, you know, it's become very difficult to get funding to go through the normal channels, even because China's really looking at anything that's coming from the West with some suspicion. So that's the challenge that's facing a lot of ministries like Bibles for China. Right now, they still can. And Bibles for China does a great work. You know, it's like $5 to get a Bible into somebody's hands. So it's a system that works well, but they don't know how long. And they are just saying in this story specifically, the window feels like it's starting to close. So, continue to pray and pray for them as they pray for wisdom and really try to observe the national laws and still manage to do what the church is asking to do.
So, Ruth, when we come back from the break, I want to pivot to India. You guys have a couple of stories posted. I want to talk about Cyclone Fani, because in the aftermath, there's, you know, obviously significant recovery to happen. And then I want to talk about the shifting roles of women in India as well. Two stories that you guys have posted at mnnonline.org. So more from Mission Network News up next here on Mornings with Carmen. So, Ruth, this piece that you guys have posted at mnnonline.org about the aftermath of the cyclone in India, for people who've not been paying attention, coastal India was struck by a massive cyclone. I'm going to call it Fani. It's F-A-N-I. Ruth is going to tell me whether or not I'm pronouncing that correctly. The Indian government evacuated a million people in advance of the storm, having learned its lesson from a 1999 super cyclone, which killed 10,000 people in one state of India. The church in India is asking for help. I found this particular line to be, wow, really just heartbreaking. They're asking, they need clean water, they need shelter, and they need food, and they're saying in that order. Ruth, tell us what's going on in India.
Well, yeah, you're right. I mean, Cyclone Fani is a situation that sort of snuck in under the radar. It's for the size storm that it was, I was actually surprised that more attention wasn't being paid to it. I think in the aftermath, people were just saying good on you to the government for making sure that people were out of the way. And so you minimized how much loss of life there was going to be, again, having learned from 1999. The situation now is it has struck an area that is mostly poor. It's mostly rural. So when you do have some of the city centers that are in between, you can see just how massive this area is and how much work there is yet to do. There are most of the major areas without power still. However, water has been restored to the urban areas. So anywhere you have a large city center, they are supposedly back to having some running water. And that's a good thing. But for so many of the churches in the networks, they're in the outlying areas, in the villages and the towns, and they're still struggling to get assistance out to some of these areas. The neat thing about a church network is that they're already organized. They are already they already know each other. They already trust each other, and they're experienced from 1999 in how to get supplies moving through the chain a little bit more quickly. So Asian Access is not an NGO. It's not a humanitarian aid organization. And when we spoke to the country director about how is the church being the hands and feet of Christ in this area, you know, how are you going to mobilize supplies? Because the church is going to be an integral part of reaching the poorest of the poor. He said, well, we're not an aid organization. We're going to need some help, but we're actually asking for that to come from the national church. They can't really supply the funds. And so they're suggesting that if you don't have connections with a local church in India, which most of us don't, to go through another ministry that can, or to contact them and they can put you in touch with the national church to be able to kind of start that process of getting some of that emergency aid out to people. Just keeping in mind, though, the scale of the devastation here is significant enough that it's not just this immediate first run at emergency supplies. It's going to be rebuilding lives down the line. So this is going to be something that is still needing to happen, 6 months down the line, where people are still trying to rebuild their villages, rebuild their homes, and replant crops. That's going to be a big thing is, you know, how are we going to deal with food issues down the line?
So it was interesting, Ruth, as I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, they're talking about 10,000 coconut trees that were uprooted and miles and miles and miles of, you know, of fields of food crops. And I was thinking to myself, Nebraska. I mean, I was thinking to myself, we in America know this reality this year from massive flooding across our own breadbasket. And so I'm hoping that that Americans recognize that we have enough help here, you know, neighbor to neighbor. We are well organized enough to, you know, to meet the need in our own country. And we have to, as Christians, have hearts that are strangely warmed and turned toward those who live literally so close every single day, you know, to that line that separates life and death. And so if you're a farmer, if you are, you know, generationally a farm family, if you like to eat, if you know where your next meal is coming from, like, right, these are kind of the kinds of conversations that we need to have today. Could I skip a meal in order that I could plant a coconut tree in India, maybe not today, but 6 months from now when they're ready to do that? So I just I appreciate this kind of motivational speak. Talk about the shifting roles of women in India as well.
Well, you know, and again, in India, because of the caste system, because of a lot of the things that are in play in how people govern themselves and how they look at family structure, you have women at the bottom of the scale. And then when you have the additional weight of a dowry system before a woman can get married, you have kind of this thing that puts a burden on a woman and makes her basically a financial burden to the family. So the families want to get rid of their daughters as quickly as possible because it's going to cost them money to get them married. Keeping in mind that when an average family has to provide a dowry to the groom's family in cash, property, or animals, they don't have a lot to begin with. So this is something when a father's looking at a daughter, he wants to just, you know, she's not worth anything to me. That idea has kind of pushed women down the line of value, of worth, and they feel that significantly. That's why you see some of the things that you see in terms of how badly women are treated in India. Now, what our partner World Mission is saying is wherever you see the gospel make inroads, though, those things are changing. The dowry system may not be changing, but the worth and the value of women has been elevated significantly because of how God views his creation of woman. And that is a paradigm shift for thinking in India. It's a paradigm shift anywhere where you have women that are subservient in roles, that are oppressed to that degree. But when you don't have value, then nobody's going to invest in you. You have low literacy levels. You have just outright murder. You have a lot of criminal action that takes place against them. And so the thing that you see changing in the dialogue when the gospel comes into play is where women will fit in with the community and how much they change it. You know, World Mission is saying is when you see that shift, you see the impact of the gospel, and you see how the village views this kind of thing, you see other things change and people get curious about it, especially women, because someone's investing in a way that they've never seen before.
And so I'm going to highlight this one thing before we have to go. This World Mission is distributing solar powered audio Bibles. It's called The Treasure. They're putting them in the hands of women who have low literacy rates and low education. But with these tools, the women are acting as ministry leaders. They form listening groups in their villages so others can listen to the word of God. So I love this. So you guys can check out what World Mission is doing in this particular discipleship tool called Treasures. And you can find that in the article at mnnonline.org. Ruth, thank you so much for joining us. We didn't get to the conversation about Ramadan, but I will talk about it after you have gone, and I'll make sure everybody knows about it. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
Okay, so one of the things that Ruth and I did not get a chance to talk about is this this effort to call Christians to pray every day of Ramadan, specifically for Muslims, that Muslims would during this time when they are focused on hopefully discerning the truth about who God is and a genuine relationship with him, that they would come to see Jesus Christ for who he truly is, not only the Son of the living God, but the Savior of the world. And so there is there are lots of efforts underway to supply Christians with prayer resources during Ramadan to be praying for Muslims specifically. And so if you want to go to mnnonline.org, they've actually aggregated some of those efforts. I've heard testimony this morning from a friend who is particularly appreciating what PrayerCast is doing. PrayerCast is supplying not only a daily email message, but a video that's the testimony of a person who has come to Christ, who then is praying for their local community and inviting you into that prayer via a video. So a great opportunity to engage in prayer for our neighbors. Okay, we got to, I don't know, Paul, I've completely lost track of where I am and what I'm supposed to be doing. Do I need to... Oh, I have a minute. I have a whole minute left. Let's talk again about where we are in the Word, because I want to ask you where you are in the Word today. I know we focus a lot on the headlines. We have lots of conversations about where we are in the world and our proximity to others and what's going on. I want us to be seriously considering today where we are in the Word, because where you are in the Word and where I am in the Word is going to determine the impact that we're going to have in the world. So, where in the Word are you today? You can let me know. You want to text me at 877-933-2484. You can let me know where in the Word you are today. The text line's always open during the show, 877-933-2484. I am in James chapter 5. I am receiving the call of God in my life to be patient now in view of not only eternity, but in view of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.